So we're going to be continuing in the book of Thessalonians, the second chapter, and we're going to be picking up at verse 11. And as you recall from a couple weeks ago when we were together, Paul was continuing to try to encourage this young church that they had been active in doing the things that the Lord wanted believers to do, and Paul was excited for them, and he was trying to encourage them to keep going on, even though that he knew that there were some trials that they were going through. And as he continued, he started to transform the message from, hey, you guys are doing a really great job, to remember the things that I did while I was present with you, so that they could see the Lord working in Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus. So he used him and his compatriots as an example to them of what it was, what a Christian should be doing, and how they should be doing it. And that's where we're going to continue. It was a strange place to stop last time, but you know, you run out of time, right? So we're going to pick up at verse 11. So Paul says here, as you know, well, I guess let me just go back. We'll pick up a couple verses back. Verse 9, for ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. So you can see the way that Paul is putting himself out there. He's really making it clear that this is a... it wasn't like Paul just went there and just gave them words. This was heartfelt by Paul. It was coming from deep within himself. And he talks about these three aspects of his ministry while he was there. Exhorting, comforting, and giving them charge. So obviously, I mean, these are words that, you know, I think we use a lot. But when you exhort somebody, it's the idea of giving them encouragement. So typically it's done with words. And for Paul, most of the time, it's encouragement coming out of God's word. There's hardly a better place to find encouragement than in the word of God. And then obviously comfort. Again, comfort, it's a strengthening, a giving consolation to people, right? So, Paul, we had that short time that Paul was with them. He ended up getting run out of town, right? So he really bared his heart when he was there, showing them his concern. And he wanted them to be encouraged. He gave them comfort in whatever situations that they were in at the time. And then he laid a charge upon them. And that charge is a way that you can give instruction or impute something unto them that you want them to then carry forward, right? So when he says that, you know, he did this to them as a father doth his children. And again, you know, I always qualify that because this is as God intended fathers to be. So the fathers should be exhorters and comforters of their children. And Paul looked at this young church as if they were his children, and he wanted to do that for them. Now, Paul obviously had authority of God. He came out much like they talked of Christ, and he said, you know, They were like, you know, how can this man speak with such authority, right? And it was because of the fact that what's being spoken is the word of God, and God's word is authoritative. But Paul came to them not only as an authority figure like a father would be, but he came to them with this idea of being consoling, being comforting to them and encouraging, you know. And I think that's a really big thing for fathers. Sometimes we have a hard time with that. We like to be the authority figure and, you know, tell people what we want and expect them to do it. But, you know, the softer side of that where you console and comfort and encourage is a little more difficult. For most men, it's not typically the way that we're brought up. Or at least it hadn't been for a long time. You were you got to be strong, you got to not cry, you know, all those things, right? That's a fallacy. Even Jesus wept, right? So, you know, he showed compassion. Those are the things he had. He was your complete man, right? So he had all the logic, he had all the emotion, but everything was there for him. All right, verse 12 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. He continues, you know, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. So, you know, you can see this continued down from verse 10. So Paul is saying these things we did for you with this ultimate intent. So this was the bottom line, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. And that's obviously I forgot to give a scripture, but that's okay. But it wasn't just, you know, for the Thessalonian church, because, you know, Paul repeats this kind of encouragement in many of his letters. And for obvious reasons, God had it recorded in the Bible so that we too would have the same encouragement. This should be our goal, that we would also walk worthy of God. Why? Because he has called us unto his kingdom and glory. And we talked about that calling of God where, you know, God chooses the people that he said, you know, in time past, he knew those that had a heart that were going to listen to the gospel, believe in his son, and trust in him. And because of that, God brings all those things to bear that soften our heart and open it and allow us to believe the message when we hear it. Maybe not the first time and maybe not the second time, but eventually, right? So we are all examples of that. So in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, we're just going to read verses 10 to 13. These words are going to sound pretty familiar, right? That ye might walk worthy of the Lord. It's pretty much identical to what he said in Thessalonians. Unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So that's one of the ways that we can walk worthy of God, is to increase in the knowledge of who he is. Verse 11, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. you know, patience, well, you know, tribulation worketh patience, patience worketh hope, right? So, you know, it's that idea that we don't do it in our own power. If it's like what Frank read there, right? You're getting crushed under the burden and until you say, okay, Lord, I need you, right? So then God takes over, because that's what he's telling you. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. All right, verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which he hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So all of that is happening because of our trust in Christ. And it's amazing how quickly things come out of your head. But, you know, he called us unto his kingdom, right? And that's the end goal, right? We know that we're going to leave this place, that, you know, this is not our home, that we're not going to put down roots here, that one day he's going to return, he's going to take us out of here. And that's wonderful. In the meantime, we should be continuing to grow in our knowledge of him. We should be the ones who go out and continue to exhort and comfort others. And that becomes pleasing unto the Lord. All right, back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh in you all worketh also in you that believe. So here again, he's, you know, how many times have we read Paul say, you know, he gives thanks for them, right? That shows you the humbleness of Paul. You know, it's not like, hey, I did a great thing for you. He's always thankful that, I mean, in this case, he's thankful that they responded to God's word when he gave it out. And, you know that there's problems when he says that you didn't accept it as the word of men, even though it came from a man, right? You accepted it as the word of God. So there were a lot of people, obviously, at the time that were teaching, preaching, giving whatever message out that were not doing it from God's word, but were doing it from man's word, whether it be philosophical. I mean, Paul was in Greece, right? So a lot of philosophy going on in that area, right? So, you know, you have a lot of man teaching going on there, right? But when he had given the message to the Thessalonian church, excuse me, he says, you know, they received it as the word of God. I think it's evident, I should say I think, I know it is evident that when someone speaks God's word, it becomes clear to the hearer that it is the word of God. So, you know, I mentioned that, you know, when he spoke to them as a father, that he had the authority of a father figure. And that's because God's word is authoritative. There's a power in God's word. And when you speak the word of God, even though people may not accept it, they understand that it came from God. It's not for us to then try to crack through that wall. We just leave it there and let God's word do the work. It's like a little jackhammer. It just keeps going and going and going. Right? The Energizer Bunny, right? Paul you can see how Paul, he shifted again. So you heard the word from us, but now you accepted it. So he's going back to them now. And when we look at what he's talking about here is, you know, him, Silvanus, Timotheus, he's saying that, you know, all of them, you know how you say Christians are like-minded? We understand that, you know, a lot of things that we say somehow are said a little different than how the world says things. And when you're talking to another person that you don't even know, all of a sudden you get the idea that they're a Christian because some of the things that they say kind of give it away, right? And that's kind of what's been happening here. They were an example to this church. You know, we talked last time about how they didn't make themselves a burden to them, right? So that they continued to work, provide for themselves, their food, their lodging, whatever, and then they preached the gospel as well. So it was a full-time job, as it would be, to go about planting these churches and not being a burden to those churches that you're planting. So he wanted them to understand, you know, these are not things coming from us, but these are things, we always say, like, you know, we're the messenger, right? So we give the message. We talked on Sunday of how we're ambassadors for the Lord, right? So we represent, you know, that which is a higher power than us. And that's what we want to convey to people. But we convey it in a way that they understand it's coming out of a heart of love. That's what Paul is doing here. You can kind of get the idea that his heart is breaking because he got to plant that church, but he wasn't able to set the foundation where, you know, he wanted it to be because he had to leave the town so quickly, or city, I guess I'll say. But if you go over to 2 Peter chapter 1, we're going to read verses 16 to 21. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 to 21. Obviously, Peter talking, but this is good because then we see that there's like-mindedness amongst the believers, right? He says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For ye received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." And that continues unto this day. Holy men of God, holy people of God, you can say, speak as they are moved by God. If you're not feeling God move you, then don't say anything. But, you know, when you come up to somebody and they're talking to you and you feel that moment when God's like, now's the time, tell them the gospel. That's the time when you do it. You're being moved by God and he'll give you the words to speak. So you just speak it. All right. So Paul says back in Thessalonians that it is the word of God that works effectually in you. And that means that it, it's not only authoritative and you get to hear it and the Holy Spirit makes it clear to you what it means, but it has an effect where it's something that motivates you to then do something with it, you know? So it causes you to take action, I guess maybe is probably the only way I can explain it the best. So it's important to know that, right? Because if you hear the word of God and it's effectual, then you know it's God doing the work. And he's doing it through his word. And then you get to be the one who then gives that word. So you know that when that word goes out, it's going to be effective when it goes out, and then who knows where it goes from there, right? It just continues to compound. So let's see. So that's exactly what it means. Effectual means that it goes out and has its intended effect. And in this case, its intended effect is handled by God. It's God directs the word of God to its effect that it should have. All right. And then, you know, if we continue to do that, then what we do is we reflect the Word of God and the God of the Word as opposed to the Word of the world. So if you join me and go over to the book of Colossians. Chapter 1. Verses 3 to 6. It says, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." Thank you. "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth." So he's making it known here that when the Word of God comes into you, it creates a fruit that you then give out, which then creates more fruit. So it's like planting the seed, and the tree grows, and then that one little seed ends up creating a tree that ends up bearing all kinds of fruit with more seed that ends up being able to be used to plant more trees, and it becomes an orchard, right? That's how God intended it to be. Is it working that way? I don't know. All right. So ultimately what we have is Paul is making a distinction here between what you end up having at work in a church when you have things being done the way man does things versus things being done the way God wants things done. So there's a distinction going on here. And we talked about that on Sunday when we talked about the churches that were, they become entertainment centers, community centers, right? Places where everything but God is the priority. God kind of becomes an afterthought. That's not how it's supposed to be. If we spent, you know, I mean, I love the worship service. I love testimonies and all that stuff. But if we spent 2 hours just, you know, speaking about the Lord, praising the Lord and all his goodness, you know, delving into his word, that's great. You don't need, I mean, I'm not saying that there's a problem, but you don't need entertainment. You don't need a light show. You don't need dancing. You don't need all kinds of activities going on for God to be glorified. But, you know, if you open that Bible, you know, that's step one in a church. And I say that because, you know, I came from a church where we never opened the Bible, ever. I was in that church for 11 years, and never, ever did we open a Bible. So when I came to Grace Gospel, luckily my wife gave me a Bible, and I couldn't keep up fast enough trying to keep up where their Pastor Jerry was telling us to turn. I'm like, oh my gosh, what is this guy, nuts? You know, so I had to get the tabs so I could find the books, you know, and I couldn't keep up. So, you know, but that makes it clear that this church is teaching the things out of God's word, not the things that a man is teaching, right? So that's how it should be. And that's what Paul wants to make sure that they understand. Stay in the word of God. Continue to preach and teach out of his word. You can't go wrong. All right, so verse 14. He says, "For ye, brethren," back in 1 Thessalonians, sorry, "for ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews." Now, this is kind of a strange thing for Paul to all of a sudden kind of shift gears here, because he's talking to the church in Thessalonica, which is in the Macedonia area, and he talks to them about how they suffered like the, they became followers like the church in Judea, which he then correlates to being those that were suffering for Christ. So you now know that the church in Thessalonica was also suffering persecution, and that's basically what happens to a Christian who's active for the Lord. You're going to have persecution. You're going to have suffering. So Paul is encouraging them. I don't know. I guess in some way it's an encouragement when you know you're not the only one going through something, right? But I know we often have that thought like, well, but, you know, I still don't want to have to go through it, but, you know, but there's a reason for it, right? And there's always a reason for it. But the thing that's really interesting here that kind of struck me, when he talks about the suffering of the church in Judea, you know, that was the church in that area. It was an early church that was first started. And who did the persecuting of the early church? Ah, yes, but there was a specific person who did a lot of that persecution. Saul, yeah. And Saul, you know, I find it interesting. See, this doesn't ever leave his mind. You know, before he knew the truth, he was like all those others that persecuted Christians. And I'm sure that's what makes it heartfelt to him when people are suffering, especially when they're suffering because of what the Jews are saying about the Christians. It reminds Paul. It becomes one of those memories that I'm sure the Lord never allowed him to lose, because that was a motivation by him. He was so zealous for God as a Pharisee that he wanted to wipe out the Christians because he was sure that teaching was false. Now he learned the truth and found out that everything that he had ever grown up to learn was what was false. And now he sees that that attitude is still being used to persecute this young church. And he's not, he's never going to forget that. So he was there, but God changed his heart. And that's, I'm sure Paul gave his testimony. I mean, we have record of Paul's testimony let me see here if I want to do this. No, not yet. Okay. But, you know, Paul gives his testimony in the book of Acts. And we will go to that because it's really important that we see something there. But at this point, you know, what is really encouraging to Paul is the fact that even though these Christians are being persecuted in the Macedonia area, like those that are in Judea, they were continuing to still preach God's word. So they didn't huddle together, you know, like the early apostles and hide in an upper room and say, oh, well, you know, they crucified Christ. I know they're coming for us. And they locked the door and just wait, you know, hid away. But all that changed when the Holy Spirit came upon them, right? You see all of a sudden that there was a fire within them. And they didn't care what anybody said. You know, we're not here to preach the word of man. We're here to preach the word of God, right? So they just all of a sudden became bold. And that's how it is. So, all right. We'll continue back in Thessalonians. And he continues. So, you know, he talks about those that are in Judea that were being persecuted, who both, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they pleased not God and are contrary to all men. So, you know, it's a... I guess it's kind of like... really putting, I don't know a good way to say this, but he's taken the Band-Aid off the scab, right? I mean, that's kind of how I look at it. The Jews crucified Christ. And, you know, they'll complain, well, no, that was the Roman soldiers and that was Pilate and whatever, right? But who called for the crucifixion? Pilate said that I see nothing worthy of death in this man. And they still chanted, crucify him, crucify him. And asked for Barabbas to be released, right? So, you know, you may say that you didn't do it. You may not have physically, you know, put the nails in his hands and feet, but, you know, you were the ones that didn't give Pilate an option where, you know, you then said, like, we have no king but Caesar, right? So, you know, if you give him no option, he has no choice but to do it. He was weak. He was more concerned about his position rather than he was about the truth. So, you know, they crucified Christ. The Jews did that. Now, what was the problem then? Because, well, you know, he says, you killed Jesus and then your own prophets. So you can talk about, you know, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Hosea, Joel, all those prophets that come all the way through. And they're like, but that's Old Testament. You know, those guys have been long dead by now, right? But you know what? These Jews still have the same heart that they didn't want to hear what God was saying to them. So if those prophets would have been there at that time, they would have killed him too. And who, well, I mean, think about it. Even in their time, they had John the Baptist that the Jews absolutely hated, and they had Jesus. Both of them are prophets, prophets speaking on behalf of God. And, you know, they were very happy when John finally got killed, and they were very happy when Jesus got killed. Then this guy Paul comes along, and Paul starts talking about salvation of the Gentiles by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, whom you've crucified. That's boldness, right? Now, we're going to come over to that. I can do that. Okay. So, you know, in Acts chapter 2, obviously keep your place here in Thessalonians. Acts chapter 2. Verses 22 and 23. It says, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Now, this is like the day of Pentecost, right? The Holy Spirit comes upon the apostles, and all of a sudden they come out of the upper room, and, well, now they're pretty bold. And ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. So, I mean, the apostles make it pretty clear to the Jews at that time, it's your fault, right? So, you know, you were the ones who called for this to happen. And then they persecuted the prophets, right? So, you know, it's the same situation. Then, I mean, you know, Christ spoke about, you know, even before all this happened, in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. Oh, no. Yeah.
They still don't see it.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, I mean, they obviously don't even believe he was the Son of God. So if you The moment that you start saying that he's the Son of God and he died for your sin, not only the Jews, but, you know, the unbelieving world hates that. So, yeah, it's problematic. And what's funny, I mean, Jesus was a Jew. So, I mean, you know, like, how do you say that that's anti-Semitic? You know, it was a Jew killing a Jew. So, you know, I don't know. But, okay. So Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 to 12. This is, you know, from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, right? Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice, right? Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And then continue over to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. Do you think Jesus didn't know what was going to happen? I think he tried to do his best to prepare his disciples for what they should expect after he died. Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 19 and 20. He says, if ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. So he's making it clear. Remember I said, you know, he's making a distinction. There are those that are going to follow the world, and they're going to be those that are going to follow the word. The word either Jesus, the word spoken, or the word in writing. When you see that you come up to those that do not want to hear it, those are the ones that want to follow the world. When you have those that are willing, those are the ones who would have heard what Jesus had to say and will hear what Jesus had to say because it's right here for them to read. And that's what we're going to tell them, right? So, all right. And then he says that, you know, back in our verse, that they please not God and are contrary to men. Well, of course they please not God, because God did everything he could to make it possible first for the Jews to have their kingdom come. Their Messiah came and offered the kingdom of God, and they rejected it. Then he went to the Gentiles, and they don't want the Gentiles to even know the truth. So, of course, they're contrary to God. So, you know, I don't think I'm telling you anything new. That's pretty evident, and it'll continue even to this day. Anybody that doesn't agree with Jesus Christ as the Savior and being the Son of God, dying on that cross for the sins of man, rising again, to prove that God has power over death, they are not pleasers of God. So, you know, it'll be easy to tell, right? All right. Okay. Verse 16 in Thessalonians chapter 2. Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. Those are strong words. So, you know, what was the problem? They killed Jesus. They killed the prophets. They persecute his followers. Why? Because they don't like them coming to the Gentiles and preaching to them salvation through Jesus Christ. And that was where we get to see Paul's testimony. And it's really interesting. If you go to Acts chapter 22, it's probably going to be where we're going to end today, but, you know, it's an odd place to end, but we're going to run out of time. So Acts chapter 22, we're going to start at the beginning, verses 1 to 3. Now, just so we set the tone here, this is where Paul is, the the Jews have risen up and they're trying to kill Paul. And the Romans come to try to save him because, you know, they see that the Jews are trying to kill him in the square. And they take Paul and they're going to haul him into what the Bible calls the castle. Paul says, well, wait a minute. Before I go in there, I would like to speak to them if you would allow me. He's always so polite, isn't he? But, you know, they say, okay. So he says in verses 1-3, men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. And he saith, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. And then he goes on and talks about how he persecuted the church and everything, and then he ended up having this experience on the road to Damascus, right? And then, you know, if we pick up in verse 15, he says, for thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now why tarriest thou? This is the Lord talking to Saul. Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, and saw him saying unto me, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. Now, does your Bible have that in red?
Yeah.
Isn't that funny? So, but look at when he started talking to them in the Hebrew tongue, it said they kept the more silent, right? They listened to what he had to say. And they listened to what he had to say all the way down up until verse 21. And then all of a sudden, because he said, God told me to go unto the Gentiles, this is what happens. Verse 22, and they gave him audience unto this word. So up to this point, they gave him audience, and then lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. And they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust into the air. And then the chief captain brought him into the castle. So, see, everything was fine. Oh, you know, you were a student under Gamaliel. You were zealous for the Lord. That's great. You grew up under the law, and, you know, they had no problem with any of that. Ooh, God told you to go to the Gentiles? Bing! There's a problem. And that's the trigger, right? All of a sudden, it's a problem. And that's where, you know, that's where we would say that, you know, the wheels came off the bus, right? So this is where we're going to have to stop. It's an odd place to stop, but we're going to have to do that. Oh, I'm sorry, but I have to finish that. So he says, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sin always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. That was the turning point when they wouldn't accept Jesus Christ as the Messiah and Savior, then that became a turning point for the Jews. So the wrath of God became filled up against them to the uttermost. That's a bad place to be. And it wasn't long after that. I mean, you know, Thessalonians being one of the first books Paul wrote, I think we estimated somewhere around 55 AD. It's only 15 years before the destruction of the temple. So it's not a long time. So, you know, when you fill up God's wrath, you can expect that there's going to be something coming, right? And that's exactly what happened. God will not accept people who demean his son. And the Jews did that. So we need to always be careful that Jesus is always the priority. He's always the head of the church. All right, so we'll stop here.